Well, it's great to be together. It always is. I say this every time we gather, and it really is. And we have been in the book of Galatians, which I think I told some of you last time we were together. It feels like I have to preach about the same thing because I do. I mean, Galatians is really almost a one-note thing that Paul keeps hammering away. Paul will kind of lift into kind of the way we ought to live or the how life should look because of this freedom from the law. But he really does this over and over again, giving the analogy of different analogies of why the law is actually not compatible with the gospel. And when we first started, I presented the gospel that Paul wrote down in the book of Romans, at the very Romans chapter 1, and essentially it's a fourfold gospel. And he says this person that had been prophesied by all the prophets came into this world, aka that was way of Paul saying the Messiah or the King Jesus. And King Jesus preached that the kingdom of heaven was coming near to us. So there's a king of a kingdom that is an actual reality. That king then died for our sins in our place. And because of that, we get to enter into this kingdom. And then he rose from the dead, proving all those things were true, proving that this kingdom isn't just a ramblings of a crazy person, but it's an actual reality. So when Jesus says that we get to live on earth like it is in heaven, we can trust him because he is who he said he is, because he rose from the dead. He did what he came to do, and he's freeing our hearts for all this stuff. So that's what Paul's trying to defend very, very adamantly. And so here in Galatia, there had been some men who had come from Jerusalem and were preaching that you had to follow the rules. You had to go back and do these certain things if you were going to be a Christian in good standing. And more sinister than that, there was actually this pulling away or division that was happening between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And Paul basically says, this cannot happen. This is really, really bad. And so he by looking at the gospel in this fourfold light, he starts to make conclusions down the road of what it means for Jesus to actually have died for us and taken our place in this cosmic thing, that kingdom that God is trying to bring about here on earth. And so Paul says in so many different ways, he juxtaposes religion versus this relationship with Jesus. Paul calls it the life of faith versus life under the law. And so again, shocking, this week we're going to be talking about the difference between the law and the life of faith and why one is difficult and one is a little bit more slightly ambiguous, but luckily we have the counselor, the Holy Spirit, who guides us through this life. So we are in Galatians chapter 4, the very first part of it, and fair warning, this is a long section of scripture, but we'll get through it. So I'll get out of the way for you. It says this, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They had to obey their guardians until they reach a certain age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy our freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us all to call out, Abba, Father. Now, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Before your Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even through my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn away from Christ Jesus himself. Oh, wait, I may have skipped a line. No, yeah, here we go. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joy and grateful spirit you felt then? I am sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that is all right. But let them do it all, the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were there with you now so that I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Told you, that was long. And it really kind of shows a little bit of humanity in Paul. I said this early on, like if you read Paul enough, you start to catch some of these things that he will say or that he'll do that really kind of jump off the page. Like a couple weeks ago when we talked about Paul saying, I opposed Peter to his face. It's almost like this, he becomes a real person. But when Paul is talking about the law here, last week in house church, we had talked about the fact that the law was kind of like a guardian or a custodian or like a schoolmaster that was teaching us how to live because we're little children. But then we grew up and we don't have to have that anymore. We're supposed to be fully formed in Jesus, and that the law just kind of went away. Well, Paul kind of uses a similar metaphor here, but he ramps it up to 11. If he was kind of going pretty slow up until now he basically likens the law to slavery, to you being a slave, and the life of Christ as being an heir of God. And I was thinking through this, and if you were like me, my first inclination is to filter what Paul said through my American brain about what slavery is. So I think, you know, colonial America, plantations, all that kind of stuff. That was the horrible things that were slavery in the United States. But in ancient Rome, slavery functioned very differently. Slaves could be any race. They could be any almost any station in life. There are slaves that were doctors. So if you're a doctor, you could have been a slave, and you had to give your payment for services would go to your master, or you could be a laborer, or you could be a skilled order, all these things. And so the Roman household, slaves were an active part of it. They were considered a part of the pseudo family, but they're very, very different than a child, an heir, who was going to actually take over everything that the father had. And so as I started to think through this, I started to realize that what Paul's trying to make clear in to the early Romans or the Romans of the first century, they would have understood this really clearly, that a slave has a purpose, and that purpose is to do work. And if they didn't accomplish that work, then they were punished. You just need to get the slave to do what the slave's supposed to do, and so you punish the slave. And when you have an heir, it becomes very, very different. The purpose for an heir is to inherit everything. And so you want to make that heir a full-fledged adult. You want to raise them up so that they can further the household, so they can keep the name of the house great. And so there would, of course, if a child doesn't do what you want, you sometimes have to correct them, but I would liken it in today's language as there's either punitive action or there's corrective action. Punitive action is just punishment and just to get the thing to work. just to get the slave to do what he's supposed to do. There is no concern that the slave becomes a better person. There's no concern that the slave can grow up and make the master's household great or anything like that. But for an heir, you want them to get better. You want them to grow. You want them to, you care for them, and because they are going to grow up to inherit everything. The leader of the Roman household was called the pater familias, and he had complete control over the entire house except for his wife. Don't worry about that; it's legal stuff. But they had control, so they could do whatever they wanted to both slaves and children. And the only difference, and Paul puts this out, is that we become heirs instead of slaves. The law can't do anything but punish us. It can't do anything but point out what we did wrong. And I think when I look at the life of Jesus, this comes like popping out. And most of us in the room are familiar with the story, but if you're not, in John chapter 8, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. And he ends up, there's a bunch of men that come out and they're angry, and there's some Pharisees there, and they throw this woman that they caught in adultery at Jesus' feet. And they want to kind of trap Jesus. And so what they end up doing is they say this thing, "Sir," they're like, "Teacher, we found this woman caught in adultery." And then he says this phrase, "The law of Moses demands that we stone her to death." If you parse that out a little bit, they're basically saying, we're a slave to killing this person because the law demands that we do it. And so Jesus famously is just kind of hanging out, and he writes, writing in the sand, and he looks around, and he's like, "Okay, listen, anybody that doesn't have sin, have at it. Kill her. I'm okay with that. If you have no sin, do it." And famously, one by one, they drop the stones, and Jesus says to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "I don't have any." And this woman who had broken the law, who by the old system was going to have to be murdered, Jesus looks at her and says, "I don't condemn you." And a lot of times we're tempted to stop there, but Jesus goes on and he says, "Go and sin no more." If I could put those next to each other, the men were slaves to the law, and they were going to just discard this person because they weren't doing what they're supposed to do, and they had to kill her. But Jesus, knowing that he was going to change everything, says, "Listen, this is not about me punishing you. This is about me leading you into something better. So go and sin no more." Last week in house church, we talked a little bit, we're at Robin Kelly's, we talked briefly about the fact that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And so what used to be the target was to follow the law. That was the bullseye. And sin is just a Greek word, hamartia, that means to miss the mark. It's an archery term, basically. And so anytime you miss the mark, it's called sin. And if the target, if the bullseye was the law and obedience to the law, Jesus came and said, "Guess what? I have a new target. It's me. Like, I'm the target. You need to turn into me." Now, that is actually way, way harder than following the law. Being Jesus seems insane, but anytime we're not, we are missing the mark. We are sinning. And that's probably all of us at this very moment right now. None of us in this room are the exact image of Jesus Christ yet. But God promises that transformation, that life of the Spirit, will produce things in us that get closer and closer and closer to the bullseye. And so that is what Jesus is calling us into. And so the difference between an heir is that we're going to inherit all of the kingdom. We're going to be joint heirs with Jesus, co-leaders in this kingdom, in this thing that he's building among us, in us, through us, around us. And that's the whole point, to become just like Jesus. So heirs, very different than slaves. And that's really, really important. So Paul goes on and he says, "Listen, here's the problem. You used to be slaves. Now you're free. You were there. Like, I saw it. I was there when you said, we accept Jesus and you're free from the law." He said, "Why then do you want to go back? Like, why do you want to go back into slavery? And that question, he didn't answer it. It just kind of hangs as a rhetorical question that still comes down to us. Why do we want to go back to slavery? Like, what is that thing? What is that pull that comes back to slavery? And I think the answer is probably comfort. That's probably the biggest thing. And so we have a dog. Her name is Eleanor. She's my kids love her. My wife loves her. I'm okay with her. So when we got Eleanor, we crate trained her. And it was okay because when we lived in Ohio, our house was relatively small. It's like 1,000 square feet. And the best place to put the cage was in the living room, like right across from the couch. So she was always kind of with us, and she was fine to do that. And when we moved to Maine, she was still being crate trained. But the best place for her cage was upstairs in the hallway. There's like this little alcove that was perfect size for the cage. And we're like, yeah, let's go. Let's do that. And all of a sudden, we realized that Eleanor was never around. We're like, where in the world is Eleanor? And we eventually found out that she would go upstairs and get in her cage and stay there. Doors open. She had free access to the entire house. Whatever she wanted to do, she could go out in the yard. But she wanted to be in this cage. And I was like, oh, man, she felt more comfortable with these boundaries. Nothing could get at her. It was just comfortable for her to be that way. And I think we sometimes feel the same way. Like, we're like, oh, we know where this is. We know where the edges are. We feel safe inside. And as long as we don't step outside, we're safe. And the early Israelites did something crazy. And this is why I think it's about comfort. God had done amazing miracles to free the children of Israel. I mean, like crazy. They are pointed to still in the Bible as some of the greatest things God has ever done. He sent the 10 plagues. He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He split the sea, letting the Israelites walk through. He led them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. These are big things that God is literally in front of their face doing things that are amazing. But the Bible says in Exodus 16 that one month after they left Egypt, they started complaining. And they said, can't we just go back to Egypt? Because, and this is the kicker, when we were in Egypt, we knew where food came from. We were surrounded by pots of meat. It was more comfortable there than in this freedom. And every time I read that, I'm just like, these are the people for hundreds of years who had been crying out, who had been groaning for freedom. And when they got it, they said it was more comfortable when we were slaves. It was easier when we were slaves. And so for us, I think we have this kind of mental comfort that comes with boundaries. Like, we have boundaries in every single sport, even golf. What doesn't seem like they are, there's out of bounds in golf, and I find it very often. And you get penalized for going outside the bounds. And so we have done that, I think, a lot in the church. We've kind of created new bounds. And because it feels comfortable, if we just stay here, we stay in the middle, and we're inside the bounds, then we're comfy. But Jesus, his work on the cross distinctly broke down those boundaries completely. I mean, even the tearing of the veil that allowed the Spirit of God to come all through, rush out into the world is breaking down a barrier that used to be between God and man. And yet we want to create barriers between us and others. And so there's this picture that I've got here where we feel really comfortable on this left side of the screen. Like, this is super comfy. As long as we're in here, we know. We are assured. There's no ambiguity of whether or not we're doing okay. And there's no ambiguity that these people are not doing okay, because they are outside the boundary. But Jesus is literally, he says, I've created this differently. I've removed the boundary. And Paul says this, that your salvation is based on your relationship or your faith in Jesus. And that's what this is about. And the crazy thing, as we start to look at this picture, is you are either in relationship, you have faith, you're looking at Jesus, and you could be the buck heathen and, you know, and be looking towards Jesus. And Jesus says, I've taken care of that on the cross. You could be working on your sanctification, and Jesus is doing amazing things in you. You'd be close to him, and he's, guess what? He's already taken care of the things in your life that aren't fully transformed. But then I want you to take a look at these arrows that are kind of towards Jesus in a way, but they're definitely towards people. This is where the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, follow me as I follow Christ. Because listen, if you are being transformed, if you are exhibiting what Paul is going to talk about in this next, that we're going to talk about in house church, if you're exhibiting the product of the Holy Spirit inside of you, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, he says this phrase, against such things there is no condemnation. If I would put it another way, nobody can deny or nobody can look at you and say, yeah, you're not a cool person. They're going to look at you and say, I want what you have. They're going to do that. That's what Paul is saying. There's no condemnation. There's actually a draw. And not everybody's going to be drawn to you, but there are more people than you think. And if you are following after Jesus and they are following after you, guess what? They're getting closer and closer to Jesus. They might not even know it until all of a sudden you step aside and Jesus is left right in front of them. That is the life that God is trying to produce in all of us, where we no longer say, I have to worry about these things. All I have to worry about is, am I following Jesus? And if I do that, he promises that we will be transformed into his very image. And that seems impossible, but with the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible. And he will produce in you something that you won't even realize. And it might look like obedience. It's not. Like in relationship, you know that if you're fond of people, you begin to think the same way. This happens with husbands and wives. You love the same things. You want to pull for the same things. And all of a sudden, what once was, I want you to do this, yes, dear, becomes, I'm going to do this without that having to happen. You know what I'm saying? And it's not always perfect. We know that. But over time, it gets better and better and better. Now, speaking of that relationship, the last thing is that Paul kind of hints, and you have to dig a little bit into this. He hints at this idea that the Galatians used to be just in love with Jesus. They had this joy, is what Paul says. He's like, where did that go? When I was first with you, you would pluck out your own eyes and give them to me. This is a weird thing to say, but they would do that. That's how much fervor they had. But based on the life of Jesus, based on what we read in the New Testament, religion can oftentimes and most likely will go cold. Following the rules might make you feel like you're in, but they are pretty cold. They're pretty lifeless. And Jesus is inviting us into a dynamic relationship. This is probably most looked at, or you could see this when Jesus gets upset with the Pharisees over and over and over again. At one point, he actually calls them whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside because you're following all the rules, but there's nothing in you that is alive. There's nothing about this relationship with God that actually feels like it's growing and it's exciting and it's on fire. And that's what happens with religion, with following the rules, is that we can just say, yeah, I'm doing everything. I'm checking every box. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Somebody told me I should get up in the morning and I should do my devotions and I should pray. So I spent 5 minutes praying and I read two verses and I'm off and I did my thing. And I showed up at church and I checked the boxes. That will lead more than likely to a cold relationship. But if you look at the what you're doing as a relationship with God and you realize that his Holy Spirit is speaking to you actively when you open the Word, he is guiding you as you pray. He is trying to get your attention because he wants to produce something in you. That is exciting. And that will continue to grow and transform who you are. And it is a fantastic life. It's a fantastic picture of your future, of my future, of the kingdom of God as we go after Jesus together. And if we look at it as not what I have to do, but we allow God to say, this is what you want to do. This is who you're becoming. Not what you're doing, but what you're allowing me to do. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the idea that the life of Jesus is not about striving. The life of faith in Jesus is about surrender. And surrender can look like, I'm going to have to surrender my time. And that kind of feels very close to striving. But what Paul says is Jesus is doing all of this work for you and in you. All you have to do is let go. And when you do, God will produce in you a life that you never thought possible. And the coolest thing about all this is he promises to do this through you to the next person as you follow Jesus, as you get closer. The people who love you and care for you are going to start to feel a little closer. And who knows what God will do. That's our responsibility is not to save people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our responsibility is to be transformed in the very image of Jesus, to go and to tell people, to show people, to live out the gospel. And their decision to follow, their decision to say yes to Jesus is between them and the Holy Spirit. And I believe that what we have to offer is the best life anybody could ever ask for. It doesn't matter if you have tons of money, no money, you're a kid, you're an adult. The best thing for every single one of us is to be transformed into this image of Jesus and to help the world just get a little closer and to truly represent who we are following and who we're being turned into. And so that is where Paul's going. And like I said, at the next week at House Church, he's actually going to say, this is what your life ought to look like. This is what life by the Spirit means. This is what it looks like. This is what it's going to produce in you. And so he's kind of going to turn and say, now that I've kind of explained that the law has all these problems and can do all this weird stuff to you and it'll break the gospel, he's like, but there is a way. And this is where we get to see that the target is not the law, but Jesus. And as we get closer and closer and closer to the bullseye, we'll look more like him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to do for us and say to us. So let's pray and we'll finish up. So dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love for us, for your willingness to not only die for our sins, but you love and care for us so much that you want to actually change who we are and give us a life that will eventually inherit the kingdom. And it's overwhelming. It seems like you can't grasp just how amazing it is. But I think that if we have faith, I know that if we have faith in you, that you will be faithful to see this through. And so I just pray for everybody here. I pray that as we're diving into these things, that your Holy Spirit is actually working on our hearts, that you are helping us to understand what your Holy Spirit was trying to speak through Paul, and also what he's trying to speak to us now. And so I pray that as we continue to go on, that we will be transformed for the sake of ourselves and our families, for the city, for our neighborhoods. I pray that this transformation will continue in every single one of our hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.